Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to John, Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. John 20, 19. We begin with prayer as always. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. If it's necessary at this time, you have an opportunity to give over to God any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be distracted. And if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from it to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the honor and privilege of being able to be before you and to hear your word. We thank you that you have so blessed us with our position in Christ, that we are all believer priests and can draw ourselves to your throne with confidence so that we may learn of your word and learn of your ways and your plan. We thank you for our recent completed study of fellowship and agape love, and we thank you and are in awe of the love that you have for us. And Father, we just ask that your Spirit would continue to challenge us with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, where we left off is here the disciples, as we read in verse 19, have locked themselves in a room out of fear. And when the Lord appears in their midst, meaning it's a way of emphasizing that he just appeared like through the door or through the walls, did not have to open the door. He appears to them. And as we'll see, without rebuke, without any condemnation upon them at all for their unbelief, for their fear, for their scattering when he was arrested, none of that is brought up. He just says, and he says it twice, peace be with you. He says it twice concurrently to show them that you are my friends. That's what he told them in the upper room. He said, you are my friends because as a friend, you know what my Father is doing. I've explained it to you and you will come to understand. And therefore you, when he says friends, it means fellowship. But you and I are going to be in partnership with this whole venture of what the church is going to be in continuing the mission that Christ came for. So like he'll say, as the Father sent me into the world, now I'm sending you. And that's an amazing thing. And that in the same way, it would mean partnership, co-participation. He doesn't like say, well, packs them a bag and pats them on the head and says, good luck. Get out there and go get them. It's not like that at all. It's going to be him in them, them in him, and it's going to be a joint venture for them and for us. And so what fellowship does for us in walking with Christ, and there's nothing sweeter than experiencing not walking in fellowship with him and then recovering from that and feeling the ease and the peace restored to your soul when you recognize that you have had thoughts against him, as we've just studied in 1 John 3. The disciples come to joy. Their fear, and a tremendous amount of it, turns to rejoicing. And, of course, that's what we do. And you don't have to wait for Bible class for that. Is when your fear sneaks into your heart, you have doctrine in your soul. And by means of God, the Holy Spirit, you can restore yourself to peace. And very quickly, without self-condemnation, without guilt. So in verse 19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week. So this is the very evening of his resurrection. When the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So fear is turned to rejoicing. The fact that he has scars makes his bodily recognition unmistakable. the fact that he has scars makes his resurrection body being of the flesh undeniable. And he is, as he said to them, I am flesh and bone. That's in Luke 24. Yet the scars have a greater significance because the scars speak of his victory. And it is important to recognize that he bodily resurrected. He's not some spirit floating around somewhere. That he bodily, the body that went in is the body that came out, but a new resurrection body. So the scars have a great significance. In Revelation 5, John saw a lamb slain in heaven. That lamb is the Son of God, slain, meaning scars. He's had those scars. He has those scars and will forever, and they're a testimony to his victory. And so, in the same way that he was sent, in which he did give his life, they're going to be sent. And we're sent in the same way. Now, it doesn't mean they all, except for John, became martyrs. It doesn't mean that every believer becomes a martyr. But it does mean that every believer follow him in the way that he followed his father. He blazed a trail, you see. He blazed that trail, and then he, when he went through all that he could go through, he then commissioned us to follow him. That's why it's always follow him. It's not independent walking, right? We never do this alone. We're never alone in this. And so we follow him. So Jesus therefore said to them again, verse 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you. So with the joy of their reunion, Jesus repeats the benediction, peace be with you, restating that they are friends. No rebuke here. There's no mention of, because we've heard him say this to them before, so we know how he rebukes his disciples. Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? I mean, he said this on several times. And actually twice on the Sea of Galilee. Once when he was walking and once when he was asleep in the boat. And they freaked out both times when he was walking on the water. It was two separate instances. And yet we don't hear anything about that. What we hear here is peace. Be with you. Now, this is not just some, hey, how are you, you know, off the cuff. It means, it has very real meaning. As he said in the upper room, I'm going to give you my peace. Not as the world gives, am I giving you peace. My peace is the peace of God, which does not depend on circumstances, good or bad, adversity or prosperity. It is solely, just like God's love is of God, so is God's peace. And so he restates that they are friends and then presses into three core statements. Very important statements. And to summarize, first, he's going to say, I'm sending you, and that's a plan. Then he's going to breathe upon them God, the Holy Spirit. So you can't be sent without the Spirit. Right? It's the Spirit that we go with, we walk with. And then lastly, I'm giving you the words of forgiveness or the gospel. And, you know, Christ is not going to return to give people the gospel. The whole church, it depends upon the church. Amazingly enough, that still amazes me that he would leave and then allow the church to carry the gospel message. Right? There's no appearances of angels. There's no visions. There's none of that going on in the church age. It is the truth of the gospel from the Bible, from the Gospels and the New Testament, entrusted in the hands of the church, of which they've done at times a terrible job, you know, terrible, but it never disappears. Right? It never like goes away. It was always there, usually under the surface, when especially you know, at times where salvation by works was the only message in town, yet still there was somewhere, some people who understood justification by faith. And then the Reformation happened, and of course that changed a lot of things. So first is the mission. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you. So hold your place, go to John 17. Because we see that he spoke of this in his prayer in John 17. John 17, 18. As thou didst send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. See, I'm sending them into the world. And what does sanctification mean? To be separated unto God and away from the world. And so it's in the world, but not of the world. That's why it's important to understand sanctification, what that word means. You've been set apart unto God and set apart from the world system, a new creature, no longer the old. And therefore, when he are sent, you're sent into the world, but you're not to conform to the world. He has sanctified himself, set himself apart from the world, and accomplished the mission of the Father in giving all of us, by faith alone, the ability to be set apart from the world. And so we are in the world. So I've sent them into the world. This completely shows that we're not supposed to make a commune somewhere and all go hide ourselves in some mountain or in some compound. Right? And none of that. We are to be in the world. Right? We're not to separate from the immoral, from the unbeliever. If you have to in certain circumstances, that's between you and God. But if you remember in our study of that, briefly, we saw that Paul had told the Corinthians that they misinterpreted his message. He said, don't associate or don't fellowship with the immoral. He said, no, what I meant were the ones that were in the church who said that they were following God and fellowship with God and they weren't. He said, who am I to judge the outsider or the unbeliever? Of course you are to be around them. I mean, how else are they going to hear the gospel? The church has been entrusted with it. And so as you did send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That's an amazing thing to think that you've been sent. This is no, like, go to the store and get me a half gallon of milk kind of sent, right? This is a mission, a plan. And it's not just for the apostles either, for all believers. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they themselves can be sanctified. And the vehicle of sanctification, we're positionally set apart unto God forever. But what is the vehicle by which we can be that ambassador, that missionary in the world, and yet be separate from the world? And that's the truth. Gospel, the truth, the doctrine is right there. Be sanctified in the truth. And so now he has prayed for this just a few days prior, and now, lo and behold, they're not like they get a month off or something. They don't get any time off, by the way. They don't. Because immediately after he sends this, he's going to breathe on them the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Why did they need the Holy Spirit before the Spirit is sent to the church at Pentecost, which is 50 days later? So that's over a month and a half, almost 2 months. Where they're going to have the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Why? You guys are getting to work right away. Well, can I have a sabbatical, a hiatus, a vacation? He's like, no. Go now. So in both cases, he relates his mission in connection, their mission, sorry, in connection with his own. Both here in the prayer of John 17 and when he actually sends them in John 20. Both are stated in connection with his own mission. Therefore, this is not something that we're separate from him. Right? We don't go this alone. A lot of people fail in the plan of God because they think it's all on their shoulders. Like a missionary gets trained and then they go out into some third world country and they realize how hard work it is and how much dedication it is. And they're trying to do it from their flesh and not from spiritual growth and not from dependence upon the Spirit and the Word. And they lose power. They actually don't have enough power. They don't have God's power channeling through them for which to do or accomplish the work. We can't do this alone. Cannot. So the first is three things now he says to them, and the first is the unity of the Father and the Son and their common purpose. Again, in both cases where he says to them, I'm sending you, he says, as the Father has sent me. And so the unity of the Father and Son and their common purpose are given as a gift to us who are in the sphere of their unity and love, and we are. That's actually how he finishes his prayer, with that very statement, that we be in that sphere of unity and love. Now think of how unified the Father and Son are. Think of the love that exists between the Father and Son. It is agape love, and that's exactly what we are to have for one another. But not independently from God. And we spent a lot of time talking about that in our last study of agape, is that I'm not separate from God loving Him. He actually pours His love into me, and it's a reflection to Him in faith and hope and trust and walking with Him in fellowship. That's the reflection to God of that He is truly loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Faith, hope, fellowship. And to one another. It is God's very love, agape love that is in us. It's not some independent love that we have. And also in the same way, when we walk in this mission that God has for us, this plan, it is not an independent walk. It's not like you got walking orders from God and He's like, see you later, good luck. He's like, no, we're going together, always. And that's what the final part of His prayer is specifically about this. At the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, here He tells them, and this is where Matthew just leaves off. He doesn't give the last part that John does in chapter 21 of his Gospel. But he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you. I am in you, and you're in me. You don't do this independently from me. So we have each other in the royal family for support. And that is used, we are to bear one another's burdens. In context in Galatians 6, that means when we're caught up in sin. We're to comfort one another, encourage one another. Hebrews 10 talks about how we're to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And so we have the support of the royal family of God. But that pales in comparison to the support from the Trinity. And in fact, without the support from the Trinity, there can be no support from the royal family. To love one another, as we documented and made clear, to love one another with agape, we must be in fellowship with God. And so we are in the sphere of their unity, their love, and their purpose. There's one purpose in town, and it's His. And we can choose an independent one. It's never going to work. It's never going to bring to you the fulfillment of what it is that you're looking for in your election in the plan of God. It is not going to. Any independent plans. These are His plans. And you and I must figure that out for ourselves in our relationship with Him. We're all believer priests. And as believer priests, we represent ourselves before God, and we can determine through our own growth and our own study of the Word of God, what is God's plan for my life? The pastor can't answer that for you. No one can answer that for you. Only God, who knows your heart, can answer that for you. And so what we do is we venture out in that plan. And sometimes we make mistakes. Went the wrong way. Made the wrong decision. Concluded I had a certain spiritual gift that I didn't have. So what? Go do something else. I remember that because John Farley and I, when we were very young in our training as pastor teachers, always doubting ourselves, especially me, because my messages were so awful. I was so nervous and it was terrible. And I said, John, what if I don't have this gift? And then John just plainly looked at me and he said, well, we'll go do something else. I was like, wow, I was looking for a little more, looking for a little more something. But he was absolutely right. I am with you, and our God is not a God of confusion, right? If you earnestly want to know what God's plan is for your life, you will find it. You will absolutely find it. But you've got to be patient. You've got to be patient, and you'll be promoted when God is ready to promote you, and not a moment sooner. So look at John 17:20. Is this how he finishes his prayer? Again, in this statement of the first one, that the unity of the Father and Son in their common purpose are given as a gift to us. Verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And so that's us. That's all who would come after. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I'm in you. That they also may be in us. that the world may believe that you did send me. So notice it's in Christ, but also in the sphere, you can say, of the Father and the Son, in us. And what is in that place? Father planned, the Son executed. The Son, excuse me, the Son depended upon the plans of the Father. He laid aside the use of his deity so that he may fulfill the Father's plan. And that's our command, to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the Father is going to plan, and now, you know, the Son has sent us. And so we're in this very place. And in that place, there is a tremendous purpose for each of us. So in verse 22, in the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity or matured, that the world may know that you did send me and did love them even as you did love me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. And we behold that glory in the Word of God from our position. For you did love me before the foundation of the world. And that's their eternal relationship. And he says, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you did send me. And I have made your name known to them, and they will make it known. And the love wherewith you did love me may be in them, and I in them. And so that, you see, it's unity, unity, unity over and over. Our position and place within the relationship of the Father and the Son. And so every believer is there. And it's just absolutely silly to not desire to learn what being in there means and what the potential that means for each of us in the plan that God has given us. Each of us have a tailor-fit plan just for us. Well, there's many similarities between the plan that each believer has, but also many, many distinctions. And just like the iris of your eye and your fingerprint are unique to you, this plan is unique to you. So go back to John 20, 21. Roger, can you give me slightly more volume? Just a bit. Thank you. Jesus therefore said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, when he says the Father has sent me, he uses the verb apostello. It's a cognate verb for apostle. John actually avoids using the word apostle here, but by use of the cognate apostello, which is the verb, he indicates that the disciples now become effectively apostles in the sense of sent ones. And he's sending them now. Not 50 days from now. Now. Now, what they do, all details of what they do for the next 50 days is not recorded to us. But Christ is going to appear to them again in a week's time. That'll be at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and, Feast of First Fruits. And then they're going to go to Galilee. He told them, well, first he told Mary to tell them to meet him in Galilee, but they didn't believe Mary that he was resurrected, so he appears to them. Thomas isn't there, so he appears to them again a week later to get Thomas on board, and then off they go to Galilee. Now, the trek from Jerusalem to Galilee, 2 to 3 days, depends on how fast you're going, and in that time, going up there, then they got to come back to Jerusalem after they see Jesus up there. It's going to be his, not his last appearance to them, but his second to last. And so what do you think they're going to do on that walk? They're walking up there for a couple days. They stay there a few days. They walk back for a few days. They stay in Jerusalem a few days, all waiting until Pentecost comes. Well, they're going to spread the gospel. Now, he's already risen. Let's, you know, we're not going to hold off on the announcement. You know, it's not going to, he wants them, particularly them, they must get started on the work. And it makes you think, you know, when you've got something to do, and I mean, who's not a procrastinator? I don't know. Some of us are worse than others, but the more you put something off, the more you're not going to do it. Yeah, I'll do that. So, you know, that's what tomorrow's are perfect for. Right? I can do that tomorrow. I got all day to do that tomorrow. Maybe Thursday. You know, maybe Friday. Maybe Monday. You know what? Monday's a good day for that kind of thing. That's always the thing when you're starting to work out again, right? You say, well, I can't start working out on a Saturday, right? Who starts on a Saturday? Everybody starts on Monday. And you sleep in on Monday and you don't do it. So it's not time here to procrastinate for them. They're going to be sent immediately. And get them moving. And that's exactly what they need. It's not a time here to sit around pondering how we're going to do this, you know. Again, they're not in any independent way going to execute this plan. He says, go. You have the Spirit. You have the word that I've taught you so far. Go and spread that word to others. This is what you were called for. Hence the term apostle. Now, we're not apostles. But we can be sure that the plan of... We can be sure. Next slide. We can be sure that the plan of God for us is not inconsequential. Not for any person. No matter what your station in life, no matter what your background, no matter what your education, no matter gender, color, race, whatever, there is not one plan that is inconsequential, as if the Father could give to someone something inconsequential. Think of the gifts that He gives. Not one is something of inconsequential. So as the Father sent Him, we can conclude with confidence that He has sent us. Now, we wouldn't conclude that our plan or mission is on the same level of importance as the Lord's, certainly not, but that it has the purpose of God the Father stamped on it, or rather sealed, you know, like we did in the last booklet we did. That plan the Father has authored, and therefore His seal is on it. That cannot be an inconsequential plan. Now, Christians, just like people in the world, love to compete and compare with one another and think that their plan is a little better than everybody else's. God has called me to something more important. God has called me to do something more important than you're obviously doing, and that kind of thing. And that's just worldly competition that has been brought into the church, and it's a shame. As if a plan of those who are given to those who are behind the scenes that nobody knows is doing what they're doing is in some way lesser than the plan given to the person who's out front, say the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, or apostle even. Of course not. And in fact, Paul makes a point of that. The number one apostle makes a point to say that God bestows more honor on the members of the body that nobody sees. Because they do what they do without needing recognition. They don't want recognition. If they get it, fine, but they don't care. Doesn't depend upon that at all. And we'll see that coming up. For each individual believer, there is an individual plan that has been personally sealed or stamped by God. Is there any part of the Father's program, therefore, that is inconsequential? And the answer is no. And in fact, the New Testament says quite a bit of the word purpose. For us, I'll give you a few examples. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All right, God has a purpose for your life. And all things will work according to good for those who reflect His love that He has given them. Ephesians 1:11. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Again, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. Predestination, that's your plan. You have the option to walk in it or not. But we have obtained an inheritance. Part of that inheritance, it's the same as Christ's inheritance. And there is a plan in that, authored by the Father. Colossians 1:29. And for this purpose, Paul wrote, also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. So Paul discovered his purpose. This he writes Colossians when he's in under house arrest, and say in prison in Rome. This is many years after his conversion, a good 35, I would think, around 30 at least. And he says, for this purpose also I labor, but not in my own power. Right, that would be independent of him, in according to his power which mightily works within me. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, to be set apart unto him. God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. So impurity would mean the thoughts that are against God. This is not why you were called. You were called to walk in righteousness, in a manner worthy of your calling. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, that word, godliness, the Greek word is eusebia, and it means to be well-devoted. Well-devoted to God's plan, His commands, His will. And that takes discipline. And it takes being alert. It takes being sober-minded. It takes discipline. It takes desire. And all these things God gives you. Right? Where do you get the discipline, Spirit and the Word? Where do you get the desire? Well, you learn of it. He made you the creature that wants that desire, the new creature in Christ. That creature has been made for righteousness and sanctification. And that is who you are. And so, for the purpose of being well devoted to God. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. You have been called for this purpose. 1 Peter 2:21. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Follow me, he said. And part of that following is suffering, undeserved suffering. And he'd been called to that. So we can, you know, it's not fun going through it, but you can come to the understanding that this is a part of the purpose of God. So the disciples, who will go through quite a bit of that, these apostles, have been blessed with a wonderful purpose from the Father, sending them in the same way as the Son, with the Word of God, the filling of the Spirit, and a perfect plan. They've been blessed with that, and it's a wonderful blessing. You know, there's a lot of people in this world who don't know anything about a destiny. What is the meaning of life and all that? You know, what am I supposed to do? Is there some objective? And I remember a person told me once, asked me what my age was. This was at a meeting at work at a school, one of the schools that I worked at. And this, she was from another school district, and we were talking, and she was like, oh, you must be starting your midlife crisis. And I was like, what? Midlife crisis. I'm like, am I that old already? Now, if I did the math, and you only have to multiply by 2, right? So it's not that hard. I was like, yeah, I'm probably about there, about midway. But, you know, when you have God's purpose and plan, see, the midlife crisis is people wake up to the fact that, wow, I'm going to die pretty soon, right? Death is much more imminent than I never thought of it as a young person. And so what am I supposed to do in this life? What am I supposed to accomplish? I'm getting old, bald, fat, right? So you buy a sports car. You're still old, bald, and fat, but you're driving a sports car. You get younger clothes, right? Whatever. But still, what does it do? Nothing. And it's all a pursuit of what is my purpose in this world. And when God blesses you with that, then there's no question. There's no crisis here. In fact, you know, as you get closer, you're like, boy, I'm going to be face to face with the Lord. But of course, man is a beast. I mean, really, the spirit of competitiveness sneaks into this, as it has snuck into the church from people in the world. Now, everybody who gets born again and saved still has that old brain. You know, it has not been transformed by doctrine yet, and so you still have some pretty bad thoughts. And that's brought into the church, and people start to compare. They compare themselves with others rather than operating in love, which brings unity, and they compete with plans. For example, some might view the plan of God for a housewife and mother to be lesser than a missionary or a pastor. Is that possible? It's absolutely ridiculous. As if God could do more for one person over another. Is that possible? That God does more for one person over another? Absolutely not. What more could he have done for any of us and at salvation? And just because one plan is behind the scenes and not noticed by many others, does that fact make it any less effective? Again, if one plan is behind the scenes and not noticed by anybody, really, what is done by this person, what is accomplished spiritually, what service they do is generally not noticed or known. Does that make that plan any less effective because people haven't seen it? If a believer influences one person, wouldn't that same virtue influence thousands? Of course. God's virtue is not limited. It depends on, you know, the works that we do have been already planned out for us in eternity past, Ephesians 2:10. And therefore, if you impacted one person in your life, that same situation you would do 1,000 people, 10,000 people. God doesn't care about numbers. He's not into them. If a mother's Christian virtue influences, now say this is a mom, behind the scenes housewife, we'll say, and her influence is mainly over her children, and of course others, let's say she has an amazing impact on her children. If a mother's Christian virtue influences her few children in a godly way, wouldn't that same influence have affected hundreds of children, thousands of children? Of course. There was one Lord who came to the earth, not a thousand, right? We only needed one Lord. Of course, the word Lord means there should only be one Lord. But how many disciples? I mean, how many apostles? 12. 12? You want to spread your word, Jesus, through us to, as you said in Matthew, to the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth. Shouldn't we have some more guys? Right? Couldn't we get it done faster? Say, why don't you commission like 500 of us? We'll make a plan. We'll all go to separate parts of the world. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And we don't know the influence that most of the apostles had. You know, there's some history about where they've gone. Some went to Alexandria area in northern Africa. You know, Paul's travels we know extensively because of the book of Acts. But really, what Peter did, what John did, we're really not that sure. You know, all the details of it. And yet, have they had any less of an impact? And so, you know, it doesn't work that way. And sometimes people get upset about the plan that God has given them. You know, I wanted to be this. I wanted to do this. But, you know, you close the doors on that. Some people want to be pastors and missionaries because they have wrong motivation. And God shuts the door on that. And they're like, you know, I'm upset with God because he didn't give me the plan that I wanted. Think how silly that statement is. As if you could have any hand in this plan. As if God said, all right, I'm going to give you a few options. You pick the one that you want. Right there, it's defunct. It's a plan that's not going to work because it's of you, not of him. And in humility, when we accept the plan of God for our lives, then we walk in it with confidence and joy, and then your impact will occur, and you'll rejoice in those things. God's power does not wax and wane because people witness what you're doing. People don't see your thoughts either. Many virtues are not seen. Agape love, when you have it for people, is not always seen because it's in your mind. You know, maybe in the expression of agape love towards someone was keeping your mouth shut. You know, I really wanted to give you a zinger, but I'm not gonna. You know, I really wanted to gossip about you or someone else, and I'm not gonna. You know, in that, no one has seen my motivation. Does that make it any less impactful? Heck no. And therefore, God has handed out millions of plans, all of them unique, as is yours. So, despite their many failures, the apostles here, the disciples, who are now apostles, we can call them apostles right now, because when he said, I send in you, that's the word apostle. Despite their many failures, forsaking him, denying him, living in fear, doubting, not understanding the scriptures, the list goes on and on, he still calls them to a wonderful plan from the Father. Peace be with you. No condemnation. Peace be with you. Now, here's what we're going to have you do. Are we ready for this? Probably not. No, of course you are. I'm calling you. You're ready. Go. So, God gives each of us a plan that is tailor-fit just for us. It does not fit one other person in history. And that's a great statement, because sometimes we look at others and we say, ooh, I'd like that plan. Yeah, I think more, in my end, I've seen that, because when you're training to be a pastor teacher, you see the ones out there that are very good and excellent at what they do, like a Bob Thien, a McLaughlin, or anybody else that you've seen teach or preach, and they're excellent. And you want to be excellent, so you try and imitate. You can't do it. You can't imitate another person. And you can't imitate another plan. I know somebody who had an excellent, very overt and excellent gift of encouragement. This particular person was at Grace Bible Church. And I know it was obvious and verbally stated that others were trying to mimic that person in their encouragement. That's a real disaster. Because, A, you're not going to be able to do it. You can't live in another person's plan. You have a plan just for you. And it should be exciting for us, each of us, to discover what that is. And have the confidence to walk in it. And have the confidence to, have other people go, I don't think you're doing that very well. And to still press on in it. Or to evaluate yourself as not doing so well. But what's beautiful is God has so many ways of encouraging you when you get down. Because it happens. Well, we're trying to execute the plans that God has for us. We see failure. We see it. We see that we're maybe not accomplishing what we wanted. that we attempted something in service and it was terrible. So we think. And you never even know how God used you, even though you were terrible. And you got to have the courage to keep pressing on and not press on because it's popular or other people praise you for it. So that's out of the question. So go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. I don't think we need coffee. You guys all look pretty awake. All right? Once there was decaf in there. Did you know that? I found out later. I was very upset. Decaf. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? A common good. Not for our own purposes, but for the common good. Now, and he says varieties, and I love the fact that in no list of spiritual gifts is there perfect matching with other lists. So there's a list here, there's a list in Romans 12, there's a list in Ephesians 4. And none of them actually match each other. There's some matching, but not perfectly. Which leads one to believe that maybe there's gifts, spiritual gifts, that are not mentioned in the Scripture, that the name is not put on them. And I like that, because even though it's a wonderful study to look at the spiritual gifts and study them, the ones that are mentioned in the Bible, I had the same problem myself, where I was unable to identify my spiritual gift, and a lot of people get down about that. Now, I've been listening to doctrine for 10 years. People talk about it all the time at Grace Bible, and, I don't know what my gift is. And then they feel stupid, like they're unable to figure it out. And, of course, it was always taught, just do what's in front of you, and you'll see supernatural abilities in what you do, God working through you in that. But let's just say the gift of encouragement, which is here in the Bible, the gift of ministry, is every encourager the same? Do they encourage with the same words and go through the same list of encouraging things to say or do? No. So each of us are unique in whatever our spiritual gifts are. Anyway, there's more to say about that, but I'm not. That's not our study. But certainly there are varieties, right? Varieties, but something similar, same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. So all of us have the same similarities, but different varieties. And there are varieties of effects, which are the effect of your plan on others in the world, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So varieties of effects. Big effect, or so it seems, small effect from behind the scenes. But yet it is still the same God working in each. So if God is working in each, how can one plan be lesser than another? It cannot be. And so each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit, so we all have a spiritual gift, and that is for the common good. Now, starting in verse 8, we have a list of temporary spiritual gifts. They're all temporary in this list, and they no longer exist. Funny how they are coveted today. Tongues, healing, prophecy, they're coveted. Why? Because people want to draw attention to themselves. You know, and that's another whole study we could do, but that's not our subject either. You shouldn't covet something, and certainly should come to understand what a temporary spiritual gift is. They're coveted for the same reason that people want to compete and compare, and for the same reason, which is man's pride, who want to rank the merit of different types of plans for believers or different spiritual gifts. So when Paul points... Now Paul points to virtue love as the bond of unity in the body of Christ, as we've just studied. Verse 12, skip down to verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. One body, many members. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, a baptism of the Spirit of salvation. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Now, we say the foot is generally covered, and the hand is not. Because what Paul is going to bring out here are those who are visible to others in their spiritual gifts and those who are not seen. And he's using the body as a metaphor for this. And that's why you got to keep that in mind as he's going through this. The body is used as a metaphor. And our bodies, parts of them are covered, right? Rightly so. You know, parts of them are covered. And when we cover those, when we cover ourselves, you know, it depends. But usually we try and look sort of nice. You know, usually. If you're bumming around the house on a Saturday watching cartoons, you know, whatever. Sitting around in your tidy whities, it's fine, right? But if you're, you know, when you go out, if you go somewhere, you generally want to cover yourself to look nice. And you, basically, you're adorning is what it is. And Paul is using that. The ancient world's no different. Different kind of clothes, but no different. They would adorn themselves when they went out in public. But there were some parts of the body that were not covered. Like your face generally is not covered. Hands are generally not covered. And so some parts of the body are visible to all. Right, here's my face. There's nothing I can really do with it. You got to look at it. But the rest of, you know, there's other things I can cover. So that's what he's going to go into. So he says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, in other words, the ear is not give. You know, you never hear of, wow, what beautiful ears that person has. Did you see her ears? There are two of them. They're lovely. Yeah, and some people have the ears that stick out, like, you know, those stick out. Those are funny. But generally, we look at eyes, right? You look at someone's eyes, they have nice eyes. And so that's the point, that in the metaphor of the body, are things that people look at, they admire, and there are other things that we don't want to see. And I don't mean that in any crass way. It's just that there's certain parts that should be covered. And, you know, even the torso. So we wear a nice shirt, a jacket, a sweater, whatever. We adorn it. And that's what God does with the members behind the scenes. He says he bestows even more honor on them. And that's not being unfair. It's just that God honors those who will actually serve him without the need to be recognized. So, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? I'm thinking, you know, Monsters, Inc., is that Mike Grabowski or whatever? He's a big eyeball, isn't he? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. As who desired? He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Right? Big nose, big eye, big ear. Right? Where are you going to be? You know where. So, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet. You guys have to stop laughing because you're making me get giddy. I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet. I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now, the weaker parts that are necessary, most commentators really believe that Paul is talking about the inner organs in this analogy. Weaker in that, you know, you get your hand hit, or you get an injury to your skin, or an injury to your skeletal system, your bones, that can heal. You break a leg, you break a hand, you break a finger, it can heal. And you're not really debilitated too bad. But what if your heart gets really hit hard? Or liver, lungs, kidneys, vital organs. They're actually weaker, but they're vital. You could have an amputated part, an arm or a leg, but you can't have an amputated brain or heart or lungs. Right? The vital organs are pretty vital. So, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And if he is using that analogy, and I totally agree that he is that those are behind the scenes in the local church and in the churches all over who are doing the work behind the scenes without the need to be recognized and out of love and respect for God and honor and humility. They're like the heart of the local church. They're the lungs, the kidneys, the heart. I mean, they're the vital organs. And therefore, the guy who's up front, the pastor or whomever is visible, is actually, you know, he cannot obviously do it alone. And that none of this works. You know, my voice isn't out there on the internet if it isn't for you and those who support the local assembly, of which there are many invisible ones on the internet, which we get. We couldn't survive. We couldn't do what we do without the internet gifts. And so it just wouldn't be there. You know, the voice of Grace and Truth Ministries wouldn't be heard if it weren't for those who served. And therefore, they're the heart. They're the lungs. Now I'm just a big eye. So one must stay in the metaphor if we are to properly and accurately interpret it. Because when it says weaker, it doesn't mean the weak Christians get more honor. You know, it doesn't mean that the weak believer is necessary. And so you can read that into it, but you've just left the metaphor that he's using. And that's why you've got to understand that. Weak. Oh, it's not here. How about that? Okay. All right. Sorry. Let me make sure. Okay, yeah, I just skipped the slide. Weaker refers to that which is more susceptible to injury, like vital organs, heart, lungs, liver, kidneys. Alone, they are weak. They are hidden, but they're vital. And so that's what he refers to as the weaker here means behind the scenes. Right? And that's the proper interpretation. So verse 23, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and are unseemly. And that word means uncovered, covered. Unseemly is a word that means something that you would cover. And so these are, again, it means those who are behind the scenes. Our unseemly or covered or hidden from sight members come to have more abundant seemliness. And this should not only from God, as if God could love one member of the body above another. He cannot. But the other members of the body who know should be thankful and appreciative of those who work behind the scenes. They don't need the honor. They don't need the accolades. They don't. That's why they're put there. But those, when you know who they are, who serve, put in the time, talent, treasure to support the Word of God, to support the church, to support one another in the royal family of God, we should be abundantly thankful for them. And in that is unity. And so what he's going to say coming up is when, that was weird, when one member suffers, we all suffer with it, him or her. When one member suffers, it means that we honor that person. When they suffer, we support as we can or whatever we can do. Instead of going, wow, you know, I'm glad I'm not going through that. What did you do? Right? You know, the judging, the gossiping. Instead of that, even if they are in the wrong in their suffering, you are to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians 6, that is, in the very context of someone who messes up in sin, and we are to restore them, if possible, in a spirit of gentleness and not in a spirit of judgmentalism or putting them down. And then, what if another member rejoices? They prosper. Instead of the natural human reaction, which is jealousy, covetousness, why didn't I get that? Instead of that, it's we rejoice with them. And all that comes from our understanding of the importance of the members of the body. How does the body function without vital organs? How does the body function without the members of it? It cannot. And if a local assembly functions at any level, it means that there are plenty behind the scenes who are making that possible. And there are many here. We bestow is a word meaning to place a garland around or to put a garment on. And that's the analogy. We clothe and adorn our unseemly parts, and so we should honor in our hearts those who serve behind the scenes with joy and contentment. You could think of one example that I saw was a coal miner. A coal miner goes into the belly of the earth, gets all dirty, risks his life so he can bring up coal so that other people can enjoy warmth in winter. Somebody has sacrificed and worked who you've never seen, and yet here's the coal that you can use to heat your house. In the same way, there are those behind the scenes who are giving, serving, praying. That's another thing. What about the prayers? You don't see what people do and what they pray. And they may be praying for you, for the church at large, whatever. And yet we don't see them, and it's because of them that the local assembly functions and thrives. So I've got, there's a few more verses here, and I'm just about out of time, so let's close. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for placing each of us in your body and giving us or sending us out as you sent your son. It is a tremendous honor and privilege, and may we come to see what that plan is for each of us individually. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
could speak to. A dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to.